Well, we come to question number 30 in our New City Catechism, which is, it's all right. What is faith in Jesus Christ? That's right. And very soon it'll be up on the screen and you'll be able to see it there as well. And this comes after our last question, which was, and that's not on the screen. Thank you. How can we be saved? And we explored that actually 2 weeks ago, in all fairness. Last week was Remembrance. But these two questions come up very, very strongly. How can we be saved through faith? What is faith in Jesus Christ? And then what do we mean by true faith next week? It's flowing through this idea of what is faith. And we've been given this wonderful passage. And in fact, we've had two of my favorites, two of the ones that when I was growing up, were the kind of the fire in my soul verses. The first is, I live by faith and not by sight. The second is this one. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And what a wonderful verse to read. It's about receiving and resting on Christ alone for salvation that he has offered to us in the gospel. You can take the notes and the question and answer home with you and look at the passage yourself, as well as I'm sure you will be compelled to do after today. But I want to take us straight into this word faith. And there's been a useful acrostic given to us for faith. And it's this. You may have come across it before. Forsaking all, I trust in him. Forsaking all, I trust in him. Now, the key words there are forsaking all and trust in him. That is Jesus Christ. That's the essence of faith, isn't it? Forsake everything, trust in Christ. It is that simple, but it's also not that simple. Because one of the things that gnawed at me a little bit when I read this across it was the middle letter. I. There's nothing wrong with it, don't get me wrong, because it's not from the Bible. So it's our way of helping us understand what the Bible tells us. But for me, though I have a personal responsibility to believe in Jesus and to trust him and to listen to his commands, as Pete was directed around the room there, and to sit in a chair, in the same way is up to me, Pete had to trust in him, Paul. So yes, I have a responsibility, but the heart of faith is not I. The heart of faith is him. That is the core of faith. That's what I'm really trying to say after all that. I is in the middle here. Really, it needs to be him. Jesus Christ. I can have faith because, as Paul puts it at the end of this lovely verse, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's his action, his love, his nature, his life. It stirs my faith. Does the life of Jesus stir you? Does it stir you, first of all, to see him as a good man? Somebody said that on Friday. I believe Jesus is a good teacher. And I'm like, yeah, okay, I understand that. But Jesus himself said, why do you call me good? Only God is good. Jesus is saying there's more to me than you're seeing. Jesus' nature, his love, and his sacrifice all speaks to something more than just being a wise, good, moral person. It is by grace that I have been saved. I have been justified by faith in God through his Son, and this not from myself, but it is a gift from God. Whilst I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. Faith is about Christ. And we've got three R's we're going to look at this morning: receiving, resting, and redeeming. So let's get straight into the first one. Received. Galatians 2:16. I'm going back a little bit. Galatians is one of those letters you need to know a little something about. You need to know about the Jews, you need to know about the Gentiles, you need to know about circumcision. Fortunately, I have a video for the last one. Oh, I got a laugh. That's good. The thing is, the Jews came from a nation where they had the law, the prophet, the history, the words of God given through prophets, and they were expecting a Messiah. When Christ came, many followed and many refused. But then when the church broke out of Jerusalem and started reaching Gentile, that is, non-Jewish nations, some Jewish Christians were starting to think, you know, these Gentiles coming in, they haven't been circumcised. They're not following the customs of our ancestors. To really be a Christian, to really fit in here, they better get the cut. They don't cut it. Oh dear, this is not good, is it? This is not good. Stop him now. Stop him now. The point is, Paul here in Galatians is saying, you're not justified, that is, right with God, by following the law. You're right with God through faith in Jesus Christ. So it doesn't matter if you're circumcised or uncircumcised. That's nothing. It's faith in Jesus Christ. This is what it's about. So we hear about these words, justification. A person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. And what's the middle of faith? Him. Thank you, Mari. Trick question. Him. Notice that. I live by faith in Jesus Christ. Him is in the middle of faith. It's interesting, isn't it, this word justification. It's kind of the first and hardest step to take, because in the world, we live to justify ourselves. We see it with political adverts at the moment. Every party wants to justify themselves in your eyes. And I'm not going to get political this morning, so that's what I'm going to say about that. But in everyday life, we see it happening, don't we? The charity I give to, the time I spend, the car I drive, the work or lack of work one might do. All these things become the means by which we justify ourselves, our goodness, our righteousness, our acceptability. Yet even in the Old Testament, psalmists, prophets all had to cry, I'm not worthy, I'm not righteous, no one is righteous in your eyes. It's a dreadful truth we have to accept. Though I may, in my eyes, do good and be good, there will always be someone who is greater than I, who is better than I, who is more justified if I live by works and law. So let's take football as an example. If I like to kick a ball around, you know, goal. And if I went up against somebody in the church, say Jeremy, who sadly isn't here this morning. You know, Jeremy, he's one who's broke his shin and is in a cast. If I challenged him to a football game today, I'd win. I mean, let's face it, I would run circles around the lad. I would have been able to score more goals. I would have won. And I could have said, look how good I am compared to this young lad. Brilliant. But everybody's going to say, that's not fair. Well, it's true. But don't worry, somebody else comes in on the scene. Lionel Messi. Anybody heard of Lionel Messi? Some have. One of the top-ranked footballers, dare I say, in the world. Yeah, I may. There we go, Lionel Messi. He says, now let's play a fair game, shall we? Would it be a fair game? Equally the same problem. He would be kicking the ball, running circles around me. He would be far better than I. I wouldn't stand a chance. And he probably wouldn't even play me. There is always going to be somebody better than you. There's always going to be somebody who does a bit more good than you. You can never be as good as the next better person. There's always some level higher. There's somebody richer. There's somebody smarter. There's somebody cleverer. There's somebody, you know, they usually say somebody like Mother Teresa is the best you can get, or Gandhi. There were people better than them. In God's eyes, everybody's at the same playing level of play. We cannot compare. So let's come back to this verse. It clearly informs us that no amount of goodness or law observance will justify you. Faith is receiving that which Christ gives you through his death. I have put my faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. All have sinned and fallen short, as Romans 3 says. So in faith, I discover my unworthiness. In faith, I discover my worth to Christ. I am unworthy. I'm not justified by the works of the law. So no matter how good I am, I'm not justified. But in comes Jesus Christ, who says, through me, you are worthy, because I identify with you. We're going to come on to this in a minute. Without that, I am left to my vain attempts to be good, which can never and will never be enough to raise me from the depths of my sin. For example, you can have 10 out of 10 for effort falling off a cliff, trying not to fall off it, you know? They say, well, I did my best, you know? You're still going to splat at the end. You can be the best person at trying not to fall off a cliff, but you're still going to fall off the cliff. No matter how hard you try to save yourself or others. And that discovery leads us to cry to Jesus Christ, save me. Save me. I want to jump a little bit forward now to rest, if that's okay. I'm jumping a few verses ahead as well, I'm afraid. But let's come to verse 19 in regards to rest. Now, in exploring baptism, many of us have discovered that the old sinful self has to die. You know, there's something about us which is opposite to God. We are not right with God. There's a wrong relationship, and that relationship has to almost die and be born again, in a manner of speaking. Baptism is a sign of death and a new life. And verse 19 tells me that the law of God exposes my sin. Through the law, I die to the law so that I might live for God. It's saying there's a death sentence. The law exposes my sin. It doesn't actually make me any better than anybody else. It actually shows my sinfulness, my unworthiness. But through Christ, I've died to the law, and now I live for God. And there's a really nice juxtaposition there, isn't it? You know, two words, live and die, complete opposites to each other, but they're connected. I die to myself, but I live for Christ. I've always found it a bit peculiar to read the phrase, rest in peace. It tells me that the person there in the grave is sleeping peacefully in the ground. As a Christian, I don't agree with that statement, rest in peace. I understand why we say it, and I can say it brings a lot of comfort. But as a Christian, I believe what God says about eternity and death. So rather than saying, rest in peace, I can actually say, even in death, I can rest in life. Think about that. I have already died to sin. I don't need to rest in peace in death because I have eternal life. Rather, I can say I have died in peace and now live in peace with God, as we looked at last week. There's a judgment day where my works will be lined up with God's perfect standard. I will be found wanting. But if I have received faith in Jesus, that fear, that judgment, has already been met by Christ. So I need to trust in the one who has died for me and risen again. I can be at true peace with God because Christ has achieved it for me. The one who sits at the right hand of God who intercedes for me. Not only so, he's the one who seats me with him and supports me and defends me in my battle against the corrupt nature that continues to attack and tempt and destroy. My rest is not found in death. Rather, my rest is found in receiving the gift of faith. In fact, Paul goes on from this wonderful verse to verse 20, our verse for this morning. I have been crucified with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. Now, not many of us would associate crucifixion with rest. You know, most of us carrying a cross, wearing a cross, it's like actually wearing an electric chair or a lethal injection. It's a means of death. It's a means of torture. And yet, very few of us have spent time considering what it means to be crucified with Christ. I don't mean we haven't thought about it, but we don't think about it a lot. It doesn't come to our minds every day. It doesn't come as part of our prayers every day. Because life kind of consumes us and takes us away from that idea of crucifixion. I want to point you just to three references of crucifixion here. And I'm only touching on them briefly, but please feel free to explore them in a bit more depth. Romans 6, verse 6, Paul writes, "For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin." Galatians 5, 24, "Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." And then Galatians 6, 14, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." So from these three, including the one we've just read as well in Galatians 2, 20, what does Paul mean by being crucified with Christ? Well, first of all, we're looking at something that's been put to death, something that Christ deals with on the cross. The first is the body ruled by sin. Those passions and desires that are spoken of by Paul, it's not always about sexual immorality, but passions and desires are envy, bitterness, rage, malice, deceit, slander, gossip, hatred. These are the things that have been put to death. These are the things which we have to say. If I see that in my life, I have to say no to it and put it to death. The second thing is the flesh and the nature, the desires that result in our angers and disputes, the passions and desires for fame, for youth, for beauty. All of these things have no desire in me. You notice also the body ruled by sin is something spiritual. The flesh, the nature, is something physical. And then the world, something out there, the outward things that try to tempt me and alter my course from Christ. These things also I have crucified with Christ. So when I look at the world and I look at the issues in the world, I say, well, that is dead to me. It's alien to me. But equally, I want the world to be reconciled to God. We spoke a few months ago about the reconciliation, making peace with God through the blood of Jesus between us and the world. The question is, do we rest in Christ? Or are we still waging war in our bodies, getting anxious, getting angry, getting bitter and envious? What's going on in our lives? What things do we need to forsake to trust in Christ? Resting in Christ could be taken as trusting in him so completely that we forsake all other things. That which I am tempted by, the body ruled by sin. I'm no longer slave to sin. Those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Every morning I get up. Not me personally, but maybe we should. We should get up and say, Lord, help me to be patient today. Help me to be kind to my neighbor. Not because that gets me credit in heaven, but because Christ died for me. Christ died so that I can love my neighbor. Christ died so that I can love my enemy in Christ. You see, what we have received here is rest so that we can redeem what he has given us. I like the word redeem. It makes me think of supermarket coupons. You get it in the newspaper, you get it in the post, and you get a little voucher, 50p off. You know, it costs 60p, but you get 50p off. You know, it's interesting, redemption. And I don't want to go too deep into a word now with the time that we have, but when we redeem something, it's because it's been paid for. It's something that has been paid for. Christ has paid for us. We now redeem against what Christ has achieved for us. He's given me a book full of coupons to say, love your neighbor. To say, speak love, not hate. To do good work because of what Christ has done for me. When we say, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me, we're saying Christ is redeeming me so that I too may live in a redeeming way of life. So I look to redeem my relationships. I look to redeem my planet. I look to redeem my workplace. The person, the nature, the character, and life of Christ is at work in you when you receive Christ. Number one, do you believe that? Number two, do you live for that? Almost like a blood transfusion. I know one young man here recently having given blood. When you give blood, you feel faint, don't you? You feel weak. I know when I have had blood taken, I felt a bit of a doozy. But go the other way around. When you receive blood, what do you feel? You are empowered. You are strengthened. You are given, in a sense, a new life. Now, I'm not saying you have the blood of Christ in you. The blood of Christ washes you and sanctifies you. But you have the Spirit of Christ in you, which is far better than a blood transfusion. He is the one in whom we can say, you are alive in me, Lord. So let me show that in my life. I want you alive in me. Maybe we don't feel he's alive in us. So often we get caught up in the questions of faith without looking at the source of faith. We look at the evidences of faith. So, you know, am I doing the right thing? Am I saying the right thing? But really, Christ isn't in my heart. I remember the story of one young man at my college who told me how he came to faith. And he spent a whole day one day wearing a hat. And his parents said, why are you wearing that hat? Because Christ is in me and I don't want him to get out. I mean, it's sweet, it's cute, it's childlike. But there's so much reality in that. Having Christ in you, in your mind, in your heart, in your soul, is so precious. It's more valuable than treasure. We can't rest usually because our hearts have not received that justification we were talking about earlier. We worry, we fret, we plan, we control, we wonder when God will act. We wonder if we're not good enough, are we doing enough? And yet we come to church and do good deeds. But are we living out our works out of our rest in the knowledge and experience of Christ? Are we living it in the power of the cross that we've been singing about this morning? The life I now live, I live to God. You notice that he says, the life I now live in the body, you know, we live, we've died in one sense, but we still live in this body that has its problems. But I live by faith. And what's in the middle of faith? Him. So I live by him. So when I go home this afternoon, I think, okay, Christ, in what way do you want me to live for you today? In the words to my spouse, in the words to my friends, in the words to my family, in my actions, in my behavior. Do we live for God or do we live for our own morality and self-righteousness? Christ's life is now my life. Christ's past is now my past. I am in Christ and Christ is in me. I want to end with a very, very short illustration this morning. I found a couple of weeks ago one of our plants, which is in a nice blue pot outside the front of the house, halfway down the driveway. And how did it get there? Yeah, you know, as you do. So I went down, I picked it up, and I noticed it had no roots. It's like, what happened to the roots? So I plonk it back on the pot, hoping the wife won't know. I put it back on the pot and say, I'll come back to that later. I drive on. A few days later, I come back to it thinking, oh, I must go look at that plant. Find out why it has no roots. So I take the plant off the top and I start looking in the soil and I find a little white, you know, like maggoty caterpillar. Yeah, yeah, you know what I'm talking about, you gardeners. Yeah, you've seen them. So I take it out and go, well, that's that sorted. Oh, there's another one. So I get that one. That's that sort. How many are these things? So in the end, what I do is I actually start emptying the pot of soil. 1, 2, 3, 4, 10, 20, 30, 40, 50. It's like 50 of these caterpillar maggoty things eating at my roots. No wonder the plant had no roots. Look at what was eating it away. And the plant still looked good on top. So I got rid of all the maggots and the caterpillars. I found the parents. Seriously, they were right there at the bottom hiding. And I killed them. I killed them, no remorse. They had just eaten one of my wife's prized plants. No mercy. Friends, life without Christ is like a plant on top of the soil. It might look good, but you have no idea what's going on underneath. In fact, what's happened is the roots have been eaten away by the caterpillars of sinfulness, of morality, of law, of self-control, and it eats at you and eats at you and eats at you. And you're just trying to be a beautiful plant, but you can't because you're just being eaten away underneath the soil. Now think for a moment about your roots. What are they established in? Are they established in the love of Christ? Are they established in the fact that he has died for you? He has taken out the maggots of your life and crushed them one by one, no remorse. Maybe you see love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, and self-control in your life, and you go, well, look at me. Look at the beauty I have. Those are my roots. Those are the things that establish what I do. My love, my joy, the fruit of the Spirit, you know? Love, joy, peace, patience. People say, I've got all that, and that's what firms me in the ground. The problem is, love, joy, peace, patience aren't meant to be firming you in the ground. They're meant to be the fruit that comes out. What's firming you in the ground is being eaten away by sin, immorality, and self-righteousness. Because if those are your roots, they will soon be eaten away and you will have nothing left on top. But if Christ is your root, or Christ is your gardener, depending on how you want to take the illustration, if Christ is establishing you, justifying you, realizing it's no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. He's the vine, I'm the branch. I'm thirsty, he's the water. I'm hungry, he's the bread of life. Faith is about him and not me. Then that is what makes us alive. Friends, Jesus was not just a good man who showed us how to live a moral life. He is the Son of God who tells us the way to salvation, and he wants us to be able to receive and to rest in his salvation so that through whatever we do, the fruit of what we do, we can see his life redeeming our own. I want to end with a reflective song about my worth is not in what I own. My worth is in Jesus Christ. So let's take this as a closing thought, a closing prayer, and then I'll bring us to a close before we go. Thank you. Thank you.